why don't we open up to Genesis chapter 7 as we continue on today through the book of Genesis. And today we look at Noah and the flood. We're going to be covering verses 10 through 24, and I'd like to read that together first, and then we'll go back and look at it more intimately after that. Notice what it says. It says, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, 2 by 2, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts of every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life. All that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Now, as we look today at Noah and the flood, let me begin by saying that the flood of Noah has been a point of discussion for thousands of years. And more recently, it has been a point of discussion and many questions as science has begun to make new discoveries and to look at different things in different lights. And so many of the questions that are brought up concerning Noah's flood, especially in light of modern day science, is, did the flood really happen? Could it really happen? Or was it only a local flood instead of a worldwide flood? And so again, there are many questions that we want to answer today as we look at this, but the Bible holds the answer to all of these questions and more, and we will see this by the time we're done today. Now, many of the questions concerning Noah and the flood have to do with issues, as I said earlier, brought up by science. And let me say this, although we as believers don't need science in order to believe God's word, we should know enough science concerning certain issues to use it as a witnessing tool. You see, I believe because of the day and age that we live and because of the obsession with science, and let me add, because of the advances in science and the further discoveries that are being made in science, we, above all people as believers, need to be equipped in certain areas, not necessarily to become scientists, but we need to be equipped in certain areas so that when we come across those in the world who have been taught false science, which much of the science out there is today is false science, and we'll see a lot of that today, you will have accurate scientific answers, and you will be able to reach them in a way that Satan has been able to close the door, even as he has told them lies about what science supposedly teaches in relation to the Bible. You can now tell the truth of God's word in relation to what not only the Bible really says, but what science really says. Bear with me today, because we're going to spend a while before we get back to the passage talking about some of the science, and I believe this is important. I think it's very important that we understand scientific facts in light of certain issues, like the scientific facts concerning the ark that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. This is one of the issues now concerning the flood that we as well need to have a little bit of scientific background on. And again, why is that? Well, because Satan has used true science falsely, false science effectively, and both combined deceptively. And to add to this, there's an overwhelming lack of knowledge among the general population about the scientific facts. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm one of those, especially growing up, I tended to believe what the scientists said. And I didn't do a lot of research on my own to find out whether or not it was accurate. Now, that's lack of diligence on my part. But as I have grown older, I have found that I can't simply believe what scientists say, so-called. I have to do my own homework and to find out what the truth really is. And because most people don't know science to the degree that Satan, I believe, has used it to deceive people concerning issues such as the ark and the flood and other biblical issues. I think that much of the church has been deceived. And not only that, the general population at large, millions, I believe, being deceived. And so it's important for us in our day and age to understand what the scriptures teach, as well as how science lines up with that, so that we can be an effective witness. And so we're going to spend some time this morning looking at that before we even get back to the passage. Now, the question is, why is Satan's attacking or using science, if you will, and presenting it in a false way? What is his goal in doing this? Well, if he can convince us that God's word cannot be trusted, he can render it ineffective in the lives of man. I have to admit, it is a very wise strategy. You got to give the old boy some credit on this one. Again, the Bible doesn't say that he's dumb. The Bible says he's wise. He may be foolish in that he rebelled against God, but he's got great intelligence that is much higher than ours. And he has decided what it is that will deceive man and what will not. This is a very ingenious plan. Why is that? Because if God's word is wrong in the area of science, where else is it wrong? And now the entire Bible is in question, and indeed God himself is in question. And so understand, this is nothing new. Deceiving mankind by discrediting God's word has been Satan's tactic from the beginning. If you remember in the garden with Eve, Satan used both doubt and outright denial of God's word to lead her astray. In Genesis 3:1, Satan brought doubt by asking, "Has God really said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And remember, God had said, "No, you can eat of every tree of the garden, just not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But Satan twisted it. And he put doubt in Eve's mind. Oh, yeah, well, what's God keeping from you? Did God really say that? And notice again, did God really say? And if Satan can convince you that the Bible is not the word of God, then again, probably he can convince you man wrote it. And therefore, why do you need to pay too much attention to it? Well, not only does he bring doubt in Eve's mind, he goes on in verse 4 and outright denies God's word by saying, "You will not surely die," as God had told them they would if they ate of the fruit. God said, "You will surely die if you eat of the fruit." Satan, after he brought doubt, said, "You'll not surely die. God just knows that you're going to get this extra knowledge and you'll be like him." Very effective. Well, it worked with Eve. And why, again, did he use this tactic? Because if Satan could convince Eve that God either really didn't say it or that it was not true, then there was no reason to obey it, nor any reason to believe it. And guys, understand, the same is true for us today. If Satan can successfully bring doubt about God's word, or better yet, get us to deny it altogether, he can win the battle for our soul and the souls of those around us that we're trying to reach for Christ. Now, let me say this. When it comes to the Bible and science, the Bible was not intended to be a science book. So we don't approach the Bible as a science book. That's not our point in this. However, with that said, when the Bible refers to scientific issues, it has always been shown to be accurate. And we will see that even today. I've often said that science is slowly catching up with the Bible, and that has been proven time and time again over the centuries. The Bible is not trying to keep up with science. Science is catching up with the Bible. It is not that we as Christians are to ignore science or ignore the facts, as some would accuse. It is only that true science and the Bible have no disagreements, although the accusation has been made. On the contrary, we as Christians should be pursuing certain levels of science so that we're authoritative, not only in the Word of God, but we know what we're talking about when we're sharing with a doubting and disbelieving world. So understand this. We as believers have nothing to be afraid of when it comes to science. As a matter of fact, the Bible continually is validated by science to a world that doesn't believe. Now, we don't need that validation as believers. We believe God's Word because it's God's Word. But oftentimes, those in the world need that information, and for us to have it is a very wise avenue for us to reach more people. Now, it is interesting to note that each year, science books and science facts must be updated and changed due to new discoveries. And oftentimes, radically changing a long-held scientific belief that is no longer adhered to because it can't be scientifically possible. Now, in contrast, the Bible has never been changed or rewritten in any way, or when it comes to any issue, much less scientific issues. In other words, which one has been proven more reliable? The Bible has never been proven to have an error. It's never been proven wrong. And yet science is continually updated on a regular basis. Where should we be putting our trust and where should we be putting our faith? As a matter of fact, the Bible has not only shown itself to be scientifically accurate, it has revealed things to mankind in the scientific realm long before man ever discovered it scientifically on their own. Now you might say, wait a minute, you mean to tell me the Bible revealed lots of things a long time before science ever discovered it? Where is that, Mark? Where is that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I want to give you several examples. And you can jot these down if you want to look at them later. We're not going to look at each of these passages, but I want to read these to you and give you the references so you can do your own homework. What are some examples? Number one, the circular shape of the earth. Man didn't know until much later that the earth was round. The Bible tells us the earth was round thousands and thousands of years ago. And again, Isaiah 40, verse 22 is where we find that. What is another fact? Well, the fact that the earth is suspended in midair. Job 26, 7 tells us that the earth is suspended on nothing. And that, again, we know that God holds it in place and is supported by our galaxy, our universe, our atmosphere. But the bottom line is man didn't used to believe that. Man used to believe that something was holding the earth up, and they didn't quite know what it was. There were lots of even sometimes humorous suggestions. But the bottom line is God told us before we ever discovered that. Thirdly, the Bible tells us of the existence of mountains and canyons in the oceans. We never knew that until we were able to go into submersible vessels and again discover that. It tells us that in 2 Samuel 22:16. Next, the existence of springs and fountains in the sea. Isn't that interesting? Who would have thought there were springs and fountains in the sea? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 8:28 that that's the case. And now we've discovered indeed there are fountains and springs in the oceans. Again, not knowing this in times past. What is another one? Well, the existence of watery paths in the sea. Psalm 8:8 tells us there are paths in the ocean. Now that sounds absurd at first. But again, there was a Bible-believing man who read that God said there were paths in the sea. And so he said, if God said it, it must be true. And he began searching for the paths in the sea. And lo and behold, found paths in the sea. And by the way, today they use those paths in the sea for the shipping lanes back and forth across the oceans. They are actually rivers inside the ocean. And they move in a current, and you can get the boat inside of them. And it pushes them along. It saves on gas. It saves on time. And it's a lot like the jet streams in the heavens. Again, man was excited to discover that. God told us thousands of years earlier that was there and what to look for. What's the last one? Well, the hydraulic cycles concerning evaporation and rain, as well as the earth's wind cycles. You see, scientists now know that there's a certain hydraulic cycle to evaporation and rain, as well as the swirling of the winds around the earth and the way that they function. And we find that the Bible told us exactly the way it works and exactly what scientists have found. Only recently they've discovered this. And the Bible told us, again, thousands of years ago. Where? Job 36, verses 27 and 28. And Ecclesiastes 1, verses 6 and 7. So again, there are many things and examples we could cite to show how science is slowly catching up with the Bible. However, we must never be deceived as believers into thinking that somehow science is passing the Bible and in any form and fashion disproving the Bible. It's just not scientifically or biblically accurate. Now, among those questions that I wanted to answer today, one of those is this, and that is concerning the flood, was it a literal flood or an allegorical illustration that the Bible uses? Now, why is this so important? Because again, this is key here, because we have to believe the Word of God for what it says. And if God says it's a literal flood, then that's what it was. If we believe the Bible to be God's Word, and even more if we believe the words of Jesus, we have no other option than to believe that this was a literal event. And sadly enough, I believe some even within the church don't believe this was literal. But listen what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. Jesus speaking. He said, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus very clearly spoke of this as a literal event and not as a story or an illustration, or an allegory. And so too here we will see today in Genesis 7 that the language is not only very literal, but also extremely detailed, which you find with literal accounts. Now, the next question I want to answer is this, is what about the scope of the flood? Because I believe there's a question even in the body of Christ about this, and I think it needs to be settled in light of Scripture. And that is, was it a worldwide flood, or was it only a local flood? And again, is there any scientific evidence to back up either viewpoint? Again, the scripture clearly portrays here a worldwide flood, as we will see. And even Peter, like Genesis, declared in the New Testament that only 8 people in the world were saved when this event took place. 1 Peter 3, verse 20 says this, "By whom also he," that is Jesus, "went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine longsuffering waited," note this, "in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few," that is, 8 souls, "were saved through water." So again, we see Peter here very clearly referring to a literal global event. God himself said in Genesis 6:13, "The end of all flesh has come before me, not just local flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them." And again, notice earth, not region. So the entire earth dealt with here. But let me just add to this, even logic tells us that this could not have been a local flood, or God would simply have had Noah and his family move rather than embark on this massive project of building the ark. And the animals could have easily been migrated to a different region. In addition, had this only been a local flood, the birds could have easily flown to save territory, yet the scripture declares that even all of the birds perished as well. Furthermore, in Genesis 9:19, it declares that the entire earth was repopulated solely by Noah's 3 sons, meaning no one else could have been alive. Genesis 9:19 says this, "These 3 were the sons of Noah, and from these, the entire earth was populated." Note that. Again, there's not ambiguous language. It's very clear, it's very pointed, it's very literal. Now, with all this information we have before we get into it, I thought I would also give you some other fun facts just so that you could see as well. And these might be things that you can jot down or remember for those that you run into that say, "Where's the scientific proof? Where's the evidence, etc.?" Some other issues that I want to bring up before we start into today. And what is that? Well, the Bible tells us again concerning the flood that even after the waters began to decline, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, which are 17,000 feet high. And it was still another 2.5 months, according to Genesis 8:5, before the tops of the other mountains could even be seen, again showing the global nature of the flood. After 4 months of receding water, Genesis 8:9 states that a dove was sent out by Noah, but he could find no place to rest, so he came back. Now again, they can fly pretty far before they know it's time to turn around. Genesis 8:13 says that it was then an entire year before enough dry land had been exposed to permit Noah and his family to even leave the ark. So you see the magnitude of what happened here in this great cataclysm. Also, it's interesting that God promised after the flood in Genesis 9:11 that he would never do this again. And had this only been a local flood, he's already broken his word thousands of times, because we have certainly had lots of local floods. Now, when it comes to evidence, further evidence in the earth's crust concerning a worldwide flood, it's interesting to note that each individual strata of the earth's upper crust is a distinct sedimentary unit, and in most formations can be shown by hydraulic analysis to have been formed needing only a few minutes, and these to have been formed within a few minutes. What's my point? The point is this. It means the strata layers that supposedly have taken millions of years to form can now be shown scientifically to have been formed easily within the time of the flood. And again, it gives a much greater picture of all these different layers being laid down as the waters are swirling around the earth and separating everything and putting it in different strata layers. Other interesting facts include skeletons of whales that have been found as high as 600 feet above sea level, with no logical explanation as to how they got there. Now, isn't this exciting? They don't know how they got there, but we as believers, no big deal. How in the world did a whale get 600 feet above sea level in the mountains? That's impossible. Well, no, not if there was a worldwide flood. Oh yeah, but we know that's not true, don't we? Well, only all the evidence points toward it, but I guess it's up to you to decide. It's interesting. It gets beyond that. In addition, there have been numerous skeletal remains of all types of animals that have been found mysteriously smashed together in different places and then quickly covered by silt. Astonishing the scientists. How could this take place? How could all of these different varieties all be thrown together in the fossil record and then covered by silt, which is a water event? This again shows great evidence for some overwhelming catastrophe that suddenly cast them all together. Interesting, some silt deposits have been found on dry land, literally hundreds of feet thick, which scientists today say would have taken thousands of feet of water to form. Now, how did that silt get there? And how did where did the water go and where did the water come from? Again, the science doesn't know, but we know because the Bible tells us. In the genealogical columns, the oldest columns are supposed to always be at the bottom and the youngest at the top. However, in numerous places around the world, the columns are reversed. In one particular area for thousands of miles, there's a whole section that is reversed as to the section next to it. And what's interesting to me, rather than the scientists looking at that and saying very clearly there's a mix-up as if something was swirling this, and so we have all different levels at different places and different layers in different spots, instead of simply believing the evidence that was before them, they now are astonished that somehow thousands of miles of land down to a certain depth was turned over completely and put back in place. It is amazing to me the lengths that some people will go not to believe what God said took place and then call it science. And this is where I believe that we need to be educated. In his book, Harmony of Science and Scripture, Dennis Gordon Lindsay states this. He said, "The details of Genesis agree remarkably with the latest geological finds. In fact, the account of Noah's flood presents a perfect explanation for the geological layers of Earth, which one may see all around the world. As one scientist put it, if there was a worldwide flood, one would expect to find billions of dead things in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And that is exactly what we have found." Donald Pattern put it this way. He said, "Why were dinosaurs quickly drowned and buried in sediments? Why were mammoths quickly drowned in North America and quick frozen or flash frozen in Siberia, even with subtropical vegetation still in their mouths and stomachs? Why were petrified forests found 100 miles from the South Pole by Admiral Byrd? Why were land animals found fossilized in locations below sea level? And why were sea animals found fossilized at high elevations above sea level?" The same author tells of a tree found in an English quarry about 100 feet long and at a 40-degree angle. It went down through and dissected strata after strata, each supposedly laid down millions of years apart. Now, wouldn't that have been an amazing discovery? We're going to look at the different strata from all the millions of years, and we cut out a section and we find a tree right down the middle of it. That does pose quite of a problem. And yet it's amazing. Science has no answers. They're puzzled. They scratch their head and we say, that's exactly what I would have expected. It is interesting as well and puzzling to those who don't believe in a worldwide flood that not only do the Earth's mountain ranges contain fossil remains of animals and plants, but those remains reveal they were unquestionably covered in water at some point in history. What puzzles them even more is that these water-stained fossils are found even above the snow line on these mountains. Science has no explanation apart from the Word of God. God gives us the explanation and science agrees. Here's the bottom line. God's Word clearly teaches and science backs it up. There was a literal global flood. And so we have nothing to be afraid of or ashamed of as believers when it comes to science. But I do believe that we need to be diligent to do our homework so that we do have answers for those who do have questions. Now, the question arises with all of this foundation laid. Again, before we get into the verses here, the question arises with all this scientific evidence that clearly backs what the Bible says happened. Why do so many aggressively deny it? Well, because it's not a scientific issue that prevents them from believing. It is a spiritual issue. The facts of science are there. The problem is, if the Bible is proven to be true, they have an issue they have to deal with. Not simply accepting that they are in error and maybe swallowing some pride, but this means that there is an almighty God that they're accountable to, and he is also a God who judges sinful mankind. Why? Because that was the purpose of the flood. And if the flood is true, God is true. And if God is true, God deals with mankind based on their sin. And if that's true, everyone who doesn't receive Jesus Christ has an issue before an almighty God. And now you understand it's not science that's the problem. It's heart issues. You know, it's the strata layers of the heart that need to be worked on, not the strata layers of science. And again, this is the true reason that the biblical account of world history is so vehemently rejected. But with that said, let's see what God said happened. Look at verse 10. Notice what he says. "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth." Now remember, God in his grace gave mankind, the Bible tells us, a final 7 days to repent after Noah and his family entered the ark as a final warning and as a final chance. This is now the end of that final 7 days. They've been on the ark and now God sends the flood. "And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, note that, how specific, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Now notice first the great detail that is given, even in mentioning the exact day of the flood. Why is this interesting? Because again, it's a clear sign of recording a literal event. If it's allegorical or illustrative, you don't need such details. The Bible here gives the exact day that the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Now, what does it mean the fountains of the great deep were broken up? It appears that God caused the subterranean waters that are under the ocean and in the earth's crust to be broken open and pushed upward. Again, this is probably where the greatest factor of the flood came when God flooded the earth. It wouldn't have been as much from the rain as it would have been from these subterranean waters that we know are there and were pushed up through the crust and again, combining with the oceans of the earth, would have deluged or overwhelmed the earth. Now again, it wasn't just that working on its own, as it says it broke these up and split open these fissures in the earth, if you will. But also it says the windows of heaven were opened. Now again, that's interesting because remember Genesis 1 says that before the flood, the earth was surrounded by some sort of water canopy. And it was apparently at this point released. The two combined then completely submerged the earth. Now remember, it talked about in creation that God said he created. And at one point, the entire earth was submerged in water. He separated the waters from the waters. And he moved an upper layer to a lower layer. Now again, it doesn't mean that there was an ocean above us in the sky. The point is it would have been in a mist or vapor form and would have been able to be seen through as well as allow sunlight in. We see things in right now in science, such as Saturn and its rings and things of this nature. And it appears that we also on Earth at one point had some type of circle or ring or canopy around the Earth that was holding this water. And again, at this time, God released it. And that answers the question is, where is that water canopy described in Genesis chapter 1 today? Well, the answer is it's not there because God released it in the flood. But it's also interesting to remember that Genesis 1 tells us when God first created the earth, it was completely submerged in water. And it had not yet been separated from the waters beneath and the waters above, but rather all were in one place. Now, this is interesting because it may simply be that God regathered these waters back to the earth and once again completely submerged it. The question is, could the earth be completely submerged? Well, it was before the Lord pushed the dry land out. And probably he simply regathered the waters at this point as well. Well, it goes on. Notice, and the rain was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Again, some will argue and say there's not enough moisture in the atmosphere to rain for 40 days and 40 nights around the world. But the answer, again, is easily found in the scriptures in this water canopy. Because when the water canopy was still in place, before God released it, there would have been plenty of moisture to come from this and to saturate the earth during this time. Now notice he says here, on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives with his sons went with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its sort, every bird after its kind. And they went into the ark to Noah. Two by two of all flesh in which is the breath of life. And again, we spoke a couple of weeks ago about the supernatural nature of God gathering the animals to Noah and even using that as a sign to the unbelieving world. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And note this, if you're an underliner, here's a good one to underline. And the Lord shut him in. I had someone ask me right before second service, Mark, how do you think they closed the door to that massive ark? You know, he was thinking about it. He said, this door would have been so massive and the pulley system and what it would have taken with those men inside cranking this thing and getting this enormous door to come up and close. And I said, you know what? They didn't have to worry about that. He said, what do you mean? I said, because in verse 16, it says the Lord himself shut this door. And I believe God did it for a couple of reasons. One is, I believe it was once again a sign and a wonder to all of those who were standing probably around the ark and mocking Noah that this event was even going to take place. As they began to see this massive door begin to close on its own, it must have sent chills down their spine. Probably thinking that Noah had devised some type of pulley system to do it that they didn't know about or couldn't see, and yet they see the door closing. I believe an ominous sign and an ominous warning. But in addition, I find that interesting. Imagine if you were the one on the inside of the ark. What if it was you? What if you were in there and God said, I'm sending this worldwide flood, and you're thinking, God, when this takes place, I mean, like, well, I sure hope I fixed all the leaks. I mean, I don't know about you, but I probably would have had a few cans of pitch sitting around. You know, when the leak starts coming in, start painting real hard. But I mean, once it starts coming in, you're thinking, hey, when this thing takes place, if there's a leak in this thing, we're going to go down with them. And what an encouragement it would have been to Noah to see God supernaturally close that door and make one final statement to Noah and his family. I'm in this. I'm doing this. I'm in control. What great comfort, I believe, that this would have brought to him in the midst of this situation. But with this said, it's also interesting to note in light of that, that many say today, you know, when I see the catastrophes the Bible talks about happening in the last days, then I will believe. The problem is, at that point, it's too late. You see, I wonder how many of them didn't believe the scientific evidence of Noah's claim. Oh, Noah, come on. You're saying that it's going to rain? The Bible tells us it had never rained up until the time of Noah. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the ground. That was a new phenomena. And it's something that started with the releasing of this water canopy and now has continued through, again, the hydraulic cycles of the earth. But what's interesting about that is they probably were saying things like, that's scientifically impossible. There's no way that could happen, Noah. And I don't know if they were using that terminology. But again, I can see it's no different today. People say, you know what? If I see these things really happen that you say are going to happen, then I'll believe. The problem is, once God shut the door was shut. And so the warning for us today as unbelievers is, we need to make sure that we get on the boat before it's too late. Before we leave these earthly bodies and stand before a heavenly God who's going to pass judgment on us as to where we live eternally. I heard someone mentioning the other day about whether, you know, what is eternity like? Do some people live eternally, do some not? The Bible says everyone lives eternally. It just is a matter of where you live eternally. And so we want to make sure that we're on the boat and that we have received Jesus Christ, who said he was the only way to the Father, in that commitment that we've made so that we might be saved. So God has warned us in advance, and we need to heed that warning while there's still time and not to be foolish and wait until it's too late and the door is closed. But notice verse 17, it says, now the flood was on the earth 40 days and the waters increased and lifted the ark and it rose high above the earth. And the waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. The ark was moved about the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the entire heaven were covered. Now notice the specificness here of the wording. All of the high hills, the whole heaven were covered. Again, making a point. The waters prevailed, and notice again the specificity here. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, giving us the exact amount the waters went over the mountains. That translates today into 22 to 23 feet of water above the highest mountain. And it says, and the mountains were covered. Now again, that would have been plenty of room for the ark to pass over without any danger, but it might have even risen higher. This is just describing as the flood waters rose. But again, giving very specific details so that we will be able to very specifically see that this is a very literal and detailed account that is being given to us here. Notice he goes on and says, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts of every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. Again, notice the language here, all, every, earth. He's making a point. This is a worldwide event here that's taking place. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life and all that was on dry land died. Now remember, it wouldn't have been concerning the fish of the seas, because again, they would have had the waters to survive in. Many of them would have died due to the upheaval of this cataclysm, but there would have been enough survive where you didn't have to take a little goldfish on the boat. You know, Noah didn't have like little things set up there with this type of fish and that type of fish and whatever, you know, and that kind of thing. No, they were preserved in the water. So all Noah had to worry about were those on the dry land to get on the boat. And notice those that weren't on the boat died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Notice this, only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. I'd like to finish looking at that phrase right there. Notice he says, the waters prevailed on the earth and all that breathed air or was on dry ground perished, showing again that those on the ark were spared. And here's the thing, why were they spared? Notice the end of verse 23. Only Noah and those who were with them in the ark remained alive. Here's why they were spared. And this is our message for us today in our hearts. It is because they believed what God said to be true and they ignored the ridicule they received from the rest of the world. Again, we have nothing to be afraid of when it comes to science. So I'm not saying that we somehow as Christians hang our brains at the door, as some have accused. No, on the contrary. I believe we need to be some of the most educated there are so that we can reach those, even in other fields, who do have doubts due to that. But at the same time, we need to understand that making a stand for the Lord, especially in a world that doesn't believe, sometimes you will bring mockery and ridicule. And yet Jesus went before us. What does the Bible say? He endured the shame for the glory set before him. And the same encouragement is for us today, that we would be a bold witness to say, yes, I believe the word of God. Yes, I believe the word of God literally. And not only do I believe it, science backs it up, even as we have seen today. Now, again, we don't need science. It's interesting. The Lord wants us to believe simply as a child. Jesus said this, no one can enter the kingdom unless they come as a child. And there's great import in that statement. And the bottom line is, one of the main things I want to point out to that is children simply believe their father. Whatever their dad tells them, they believe. Now, you could be really mean, dads. You could trick them and teach them some really crazy things. I don't encourage that. But the bottom line is that kids believe their dad, and whatever their father says, they believe. How much better when we simply believe our father? And yet, it is encouraging to have the scientific facts to back it up for those who struggle as well. You know, God reaches both types. God reaches those that simply believe as children, which is the highest level, and God reaches those that need the scientific facts, which is the lowest level. And again, we see that where? In the disciples. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples, after he appeared to them, they didn't beforehand, but after he appeared to them, they believed. They didn't need to see the scientific evidence. They didn't need to see the scar on his hands. They didn't need to touch the scar on his side. They simply believed him because they saw his greatness and they believed his word. However, there was a disciple that didn't. His name was Thomas. And Thomas said, unless I see, and I'll put this in my own language, unless I see the scientific evidence, I will not believe. Unless I can put my hand in the scars in his hand, unless I can put my hand in his side and reach him there and to see that he truly is the one that rose from the dead, I will not believe. And what's interesting to me, although the Lord, when he reappeared, rebuked Thomas, he still allowed Thomas now to have that scientific evidence that he might believe. What's my point? Here's my point in this. Listen, guys. Yes, it is better when we share the Lord and people just believe. But we may have members of our family, members in our community, people at the workplace, that unless they see the scars in the hand and unless they see the scar in the side, they will not believe. We as a church need to have that information. We as a church need to be educated at least enough in these areas to say, you know what? The Strata record does not prove what some say it proves. As a matter of fact, let me share with you some of the amazing facts about the geological layers and let you reevaluate that in light of the scriptures. And again, it can be a very effective tool to leading them to Christ. So today, as we finish looking at Noah and the flood, we need above all to remember one main thing, and that is this. God says what he means, and he means what he says. We have no need to doubt his word concerning any subject or any issue that might arise. And we have nothing to fear in light of the scientific community. It is the voice of Satan that would tell us we cannot trust the word of God, but it is the historical evidence of Noah and many others that show us that we can. But not only can we trust God's word, we must if we're going to be delivered from it. And that's where I would leave my final appeal today. I know many of you in here today know the Lord already, but there may be some of you right now that are hearing this and saying, no, I don't know the Lord, and I have had problems with the Bible because I thought science proved it wrong. I've had difficulties because I thought it didn't line up with the scientific evidence. What I have learned today is it's exactly the opposite. Not only is the Bible accurate, science is catching up with it. And you know what? If it is that accurate and I can believe it in that area, then why can't I believe it in other areas? It must be supernatural. No one could write a book and predict all these scientific things that we have just recently discovered unless there was a scientific God, or rather a supernatural God behind it. And so again, if that's you this morning and God is calling out to your heart, then this is the time to believe. The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And on the third day, he resurrected. And the Bible says that all who will believe in him and believe that he died for their sins, ask forgiveness and repent of their sins and receive him, will be saved. That is the Lord's plea to you this morning. That is the cry of the Lord from his heart to ours this morning. Again, yes, the scientific evidence reinforces the Bible, but even apart from that, we can believe the word of God because it has proven itself to stand the test of time. Let's put our faith in the word of God and let's know we stand on solid ground on the rock of Jesus Christ and his eternal word.